Okay, welcome. We're so glad you're here tonight. And so we're doing something a little bit different this evening. And there's three categories of people here. One is those that responded to an email blast that we did and said that they wanted to be part of this time. And then there's at least two small groups that have foregone their normal routine to participate. And so I hope that you as participants are glad that your leaders made that decision. Let's give it up for those wonderful leaders, okay? And so this is a lot different than what is normal, okay? So let me give you a little background what we're doing. Some of you got the email, maybe some of you didn't. But this is kind of a unique experience. And what I'm trying to do tonight is produce a win-win situation, okay? I have a motive, okay? I have an agenda. And my agenda is to record a talk here and to record any input you want to give that will be used for a book that another pastor and I are writing this summer that's going to be a wellness and health book for pastors. And so I'm not a writer, okay? I do research, I craft things, I'm a speaker and things like that, but as far as getting things on paper in a written form, I have to have lots of people to help me. And so basically, I'm going to be talking here tonight, and we're going to record it, and then eventually that's going to get turned into a chapter of a book that we're writing. So I'm going to be talking tonight, and you're going to hear me talk about pastors. And I'm going to give you some inside information on pastors, okay? This is going to be worth the whole time being here, okay? I'm going to let you in on some of the secrets about pastors. And so if if you'd like to hear about secrets, and I know some of you do, then you came to the right place. But also, I have an agenda for your life, and that is I want to help you. And I want to help not only pastors and myself as a pastor, but I want to help you. And I know some of you are very burdened about this and very interested in this and struggling with this. And so I pray that, God would use me to be a blessing and to be a help to you. So hopefully when we're all done here tonight, we've got a win-win situation and that we all benefit from what we're going to do this evening. Okay, so what we're going to do tonight, we're going to talk about uproot your bitterness. Okay, uproot your bitterness. And we're going to talk about what I think is the number one sin in the church today. I believe with all my heart there is not a greater sin in the church today than bitterness. And the result is it's draining the power of God out of our lives. It's draining the power of God out of our churches. And so we have to understand, this is a really important topic that we're dealing with this evening. So when you think about bitterness is a sinful root that produces troublesome fruit. Bitterness is a sinful root that produces troublesome fruit. Let's say that out loud together. Here we go. Bitterness is a sinful root that produces troublesome fruit. Let's say it again. Bitterness is a sinful root that produces troublesome fruit. I made that up myself, by the way. Okay. Hebrews 12:15. So where do we get this idea of uproot your bitterness? Okay, why would we use such terminologies, uproot your bitterness? Well, Hebrews 12:15 puts it this way, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any, listen, root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, notice that last part there, it kind of ties into what I said, a few minutes ago. Many are defiled. I mean, God's word tells us that many are defiled. Defile means sin, right? The whole idea of being defiled and not being pure. And the Bible says that many, many are defiled by this sin. And pastors are part of those that are defiled by this sin. And this is a big, big struggle that pastors face. And there's a lot of different reasons for that. But one of the biggest reasons is, I guess I'm prejudiced because it's what I do. But I mean, I think one of the greatest forms of and most challenging forms of leadership is to lead a volunteer organization. And yes, you know, churches, you know, have some staff and things like that, but overall, we'd be considered a voluntary organization. And people can come and people can go. And I know that is true in the workplace. You can quit your job or whatever, but you do have that thing called a paycheck. I don't know if you have ever heard of one of those or not, okay? And so basically, I mean, there's a lot of disappointment. You know, you make a lot of investment in people, and you give yourself to people, and you care about people, and what happens? Well, a lot of times it doesn't go too well. The other thing is, you know, the type of people that come to church, a lot of times they're hurting, right? And hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. So we are an organization, an institution that's designed to help those that are hurting. That's what we're about. But the bottom line is, hurting people do hurt people. And so you got this whole culture of, you know, what the church is supposed to be doing. And yes, we're here to help hurting people, but at the same time, you know, it can create some difficulties and some challenges. And so, you know, pastors struggle with this. And I learned this early on when I was in seminary. I came up here on weekends for almost 2 years and actually worked for a church on weekends. I'd come up on Friday night, and I would stay through Sunday night and then go back on Sunday night. And so I'm all new to this pastoring stuff, and I'm all fired up, and I'm all excited, and I'm believing God can do anything and all this stuff. And I go to work for this pastor, and he taught me a lot of good stuff, but he also taught me, you know, pastors can get bitter. And I just said at that time, God help me to never go down that path. And I'm going to share with you my testimony. I did go down that path, but God helped me, and I'm going to show you how he helped me in just a little bit. So the bottom line is, I don't know how you view pastors. You might view us as we're invincible or whatever, or we can handle anything, and we can take anything. Well, we can't, okay? We can't. We're human. We hurt. We deal with disappointment like you do. We deal with pain just like you do. And I'm not saying, you know, we're all in the same boats, what I'm trying to say, okay? So many are defiled by this. Many are defiled by this, including pastors. And the Bible says it's a root. It's a root. In other words, it gets down into your life. It digs into your life. And there's a consequence, and that is it springs up and causes trouble. Bitterness is a troublemaker. Bitterness is a troublemaker. It gets into your life, and it gets deep into your life. And what does it do? It causes trouble. Now, it causes trouble on a lot of fronts. Number one, it will trouble you spiritually. It will trouble you spiritually. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Listen to this, nor give place to the devil. Now, that is one powerful statement there. God's talking about, you know, how do you deal with anger? How do you deal with anger? And the purpose of this talk is not to talk about, you know, righteous anger and unrighteous anger. But the point is, you know, there is anger that goes across the line. And part of that is letting the sun go down on your wrath. Now, what happens when you let the sun go down on your wrath? Well, eventually that root of bitterness starts getting into your life. And it starts festering. That's why it's, you know, in marriage, it's so important that, you know, we resolve our problems day by day. And we might not come to a conclusion. You know, sometimes you have to agree to disagree, okay, and say, okay, this is too big. We're not going to solve this today, but I love you. You love me. And let's whatever. Okay, let's go to bed. It's okay. You know, we're not mad at each other, but we know we got an issue we need to work on and things like that. God tells us, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because here's the deal. When you do that, you are giving place to the devil. You are actually spiritually opening up a spot in your life for the devil to come into your life. Just think about that. You're giving a green light to the devil saying, come on in, okay? Come on in. And again, going continue with the whole marriage idea. I mean, how many times have I had somebody come to me, a spouse come to me and say, I just don't love them anymore? Okay, I can tell you what that means is I'm bitter at the person. That's just code language. I don't love them anymore. What it is you've allowed a layer of bitterness just to so coat your heart. It's cemented your heart, and the result is you don't feel that love anymore for them. And so we have to understand that, and we have to realize that it's serious. You are giving the devil a place. When we allow bitterness in our church, and the church is us as people, and we allow bitterness behind our pulpits, the pastors, we are giving the devil a place. We are saying, devil, come on in. You got the green light. You're welcome. Number two, it will trouble you mentally. Mentally. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Now, this is a food passage. And Solomon, he's like Steve Reynolds. He prefers the meat over the herbs or whatever, okay? And so it's saying, it's better to have a dinner of herbs or whatever, be a vegetarian or whatever, than to have a big fatty calf when you got hatred. Why? Because, you know what? When you are bitter towards somebody, you got hatred towards somebody, I mean, it just controls your mind. I mean, it's all you can think about. It's on your mind. You can't sleep. You can't get your rest. You know, it's always there. You know, and they can move 1,000 miles away. They can die. They can pass away. You know, but they're locked in your mind. They're locked in your brain, and you can never enjoy life. I mean, you can, you know, the nice things of life, the fatted calf or whatever. You know, having the nice stuff in life, you never can enjoy any of that stuff because, you know, that external stuff, because of the internal struggle you got in your own life with what? With bitterness. It'll trouble you mentally. I mean, who comes to your mind right now? I mean, just think about that, you know. I can think of a few church members or former church members that are kind of popping in my brain right now, okay? I guess I'm the only one that's got that problem. Okay. Number three, it will trouble you emotionally. It will trouble you emotionally. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? Man, when you got a good spirit about you, it sustains you, even when you're sick. But who can bear a broken spirit? A broken spirit. I mean, to me, that like speaks to the emotions, and really bitterness. You know, to me, is like frozen rage. It's frozen rage, and a lot of times people will say, "Well, I'm depressed. I'm depressed." And they'll start masking it and take this medication or do whatever. And sometimes maybe that's necessary. I'm not saying it's never necessary, okay? But a lot of times it's just masking an issue going on in a person's life of bitterness and not dealing with bitterness and not handling the bitterness that's going on in their life. It will trouble you emotionally. And again, a lot of times our depression is really just unforgiveness going on, okay? And we're just, again, we got that whole replay of the tape or the CD or the MP, whatever it is these days, 8-track, is that it? Whatever it is, okay, going on in our minds, and we're playing it over and over again. That conversation I had with that church member or that situation that happened with me with that family member or whatever it might be, you just keep playing it over and over again. And what happens? You go down, down, down emotionally. Number four, it will trouble you physically. It will trouble you physically. And this is really what we're focusing on with this book. Okay, so this is a, to my knowledge, there is no health and wellness book for pastors out there. Okay, to my knowledge. If you know one, I'd like to hear about it. Okay, and because most books for pastors are written about how to do the church and how to take care of the church. Well, what about taking care of the pastor? And what about the pastor taking care of himself? And, 76% of pastors are obese, not just overweight, obese. 76% of pastors are struggling in this area. And so the Bible says when you got a broken spirit, it's going to affect your body. It's going to dry your bones. It's going to dry your bones. And so we have to understand there's physical results that trouble us specifically as a result of bitterness. Now, one of your handouts that I'm going to just read, okay, highlights, and I know this is a lot of reading, but I'm going to read it to you anyway, okay? But I want you to look at this, and this is something we've put together, And I appreciate Pete has helped me a lot with this document here, okay? But this is just looking at a lot of different research that's been done between the connection between the physical health and the bitterness, okay? So let's read this, okay? The title is Uproot Your Bitterness. Bitterness is a sinful root that produces troublesome fruit, Hebrews 12:15. Have you considered that a healthy lifestyle involves more than eating and exercising? While these are both important aspects of dieting, more is needed to be successful. We must also consider how emotions factor into this quest for a healthier lifestyle. Emotional eating is eating for reasons other than hunger, says Jane Chubachek, whatever, okay, a registered dietitian at the University of Maryland. Instead of the physical symptom of hunger initiating the eating, an emotion triggers the eating. You want to underline that statement there. Instead of the physical symptom of hunger initiating the eating, an emotion triggers the eating. We must bring our emotions under discipline. If you've ever tried a diet program before, you know that one of the first things discussed is emotional eating. So do you eat when you're stressed, when you're angry, and when you're excited? One of the most detrimental emotions with regard to weight loss is bitterness. I like to call bitterness frozen rage. Bitterness is a poison that can destroy your body. It is a contributing factor to many diseases. It results in depression and a feeling that life is not worth living. And this is a, if you're into this stuff, this person here has done the best research, okay? I think they've done like two, maybe three big projects on this, okay? It's a school up in Canada, Concordia University, okay? And this Karsten Rosch, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but if you really are into this kind of stuff, you want to do some deeper research, look up these two studies that he did, and they're good. He said, when harbored for a long time, bitterness may forecast patterns of biological dysregulation, a physiological impairment that can affect metabolism, immune response, or organ dysfunction, or organ function, and physical disease. So he's saying it affects your metabolism and physical disease. In another study, Professor Ross discovered that the intense life regrets are associated with a larger volume and a steeper morning rise of cortisol secretion and with higher levels of acute physical symptoms. Bitterness and unforgiveness, these negative emotions, have specific physical consequences, including increased blood pressure, adrenaline, and cortisol secretions and immune suppression. Elevated cortisol levels tend to cause fat deposition in the abdominal area, which is referred to as toxic fat, since abdominal fat deposition is strongly correlated with the development of cardiovascular diseases, including heart attacks and strokes. Okay, so you got all this stuff going on here, okay? Blood pressure, adrenaline, cortisol, you know, toxic fat, you know, heart attacks, strokes. In addition, the chemicals and hormones secreted by this toxic abdominal fat, also called omentum, increase the risk of cancer of the esophagus, breast, postmenopausal, endometrium, colon, and rectum, kidney, pancreas, thyroid, gallbladder, and even ovarian cancer. All right, so check that out, okay? Esophagus, breast, all that good stuff mentioned there. The cells that make up the omentum contain the biological equivalent of jet fuel. They feed the ovarian cancer cells, enabling them to multiply rapidly. Wow. I like word pictures. I mean, like jet fuel, you know. They feed the ovarian cancer cells, enabling them to multiply. The fatty tissue of the omentum is rich, energy-dense lipids, which provide an energy source for ovarian cancer cells, enabling the spread of the disease. Finally, a study from Ohio State University found that highly stressed women had lower levels of natural killer cells, which are NK cells, than women who reported less stress. Engaging in forgiveness actually increases your chance of beating cancer by increasing the number of NK cells. Natural killer cells have an extremely important function with regard to cancer because they are capable of detecting and killing cancer cells. Psychological interventions such as forgiveness have important roles in reducing stress and improving quality of life, but also in extending survival. Barbara Anderson, professor of psychology at Ohio State University. That's right, toxic emotions leads to toxic fat. Conversely, letting go of bitterness and learning to forgive is not only a weight loss technique, but also could save your life. Your body was not designed to house bitterness. Underline that. Our bodies were not designed to house bitterness. They're a foreign substance in our body. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:14-15, pursue peace with all people and holiness, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Think about it. Who do you need to forgive? At the heart of bitterness is a lack of forgiveness. Not forgiving someone drives the issue underground where it festers and grows into a root of bitterness. Forgiveness is not an option. It is a command. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. The commands repeated in Colossians 3:13, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Once again, research supports the notion that biblical values such as forgiveness, according to Dr. Everett Worthington, a psychology professor at Virginia Commonwealth University, chronic unforgiveness causes stress. Every time people think of their transgressor, their body responds. Chronic unforgiveness causes stress. Every time people think of their transgressor, their body responds. Decreasing your unforgiveness cuts down your health risk. Now, if you can forgive, that can actually strengthen your immune system. The cost of not forgetting others and allowing a root of bitterness to grow inside of you is too costly to you and to your body. You must forgive and forgive early when you've taken an offense. Think about your own life and evaluate if an unforgiving attitude and a root of bitterness are affecting your ability to change your lifestyle so that you can lose weight. Remember, resentment only punishes you, so don't use food as a medication for it. The Bible says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all your malice. That is trying to get back. Obedience to this command will definitely help you lose weight and be healthy. So I don't know exactly what drying the bones means, but maybe it's tied into some of these factors here, okay? And so this is going to trouble us physically. Physically, and really I think the big thing, you know, all that gobbledygook in there, it's a foreign substance, okay? Our bodies were not designed to handle it, okay? Our bodies were not designed to take in bitterness. And that's the big thing we got to remember, and that's why it's going to affect us physically. So, indeed, it produces troublesome fruit. It will trouble you spiritually, it will trouble you mentally, it will trouble you emotionally, and yes, even physically. Now, the text we're going to look at is Psalm 55. And this text does not have the word bitterness in it. It does not have the word forgiveness in it. But this is the passage that God used to change my life. And one of the things I'm giving you tonight is a little keepsake or whatever. Is we went to the trouble of making this up kind of nice or whatever. So you can, you know, file it away somewhere or hang it somewhere or whatever. But there's a story behind Psalm 55. Remember I told you I worked for that pastor? And I remember, you know, man, I tell my wife we'd be going up and down the road, you know, from Lynchburg, 3-hour drive, you know, and listen to that pastor complain all weekend and complain about this, complain about that, and talk about this church member, talk about that person. And I'm saying, I'm never going to be like him. Never, 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 never. Well, I didn't ever get quite that bad. But my story is, I mean, how can I say this correctly? Pretty much in my life, up until the time I started the church, I mean, anything I touched, like, succeeded or whatever. Okay. I mean, anything, any area of my life growing up and getting involved in the things I got involved in, you know, I mean, I was always at the, you know, top of the group or the leader or, you know, senior president of my student body, just whatever. Okay. Things went well or whatever. So when I started the church, I had lots of pride. I had lots of pride. And you know what? God can't use a prideful person. He has to break us. He has to break us. And what I learned earlier in the ministry, starting a church, was that, you know, God wanted to grow me more than he wanted to grow the church. I mean, God wanted to do a work in my life. And so in 1982, started a church over in Vienna, on Marshall Road Elementary School, right there on Nutley Street. Okay, where the Vienna Metro Station is, that's what's supposed to be in the church. Okay, my church. Okay, in case you know, they didn't get the memo or whatever. Okay, I actually walked around that property many times, praying over that piece of ground where that metro station is, asking God to give us that land. And I don't know if you noticed, he didn't give it to us or whatever, okay? I had a vision. I had a dream. I was spoiled, okay? I would say I was a spoiled whatever. I mean, there was a lot of expectation from my pastor and university and seminary that I was going to be this whatever, okay? And God decided he wanted to do something different in my life. And it was a very challenging time, very challenging experience starting that church. And so I got into it, and things were kind of cranking along, moving along or whatever. We hired our first, it was Pastor Bob and I, okay? So we were together, and we're still together, okay? But bringing on, we had a team of people. It was Pastor Bob and I, and then another guy who came here. He was going to be president of the United States. That's what he was here to do, whatever, okay? But at the same time, he was going to help me. And that was his deal or whatever, okay? So he's going to be the president. I was going to be the greatest pastor in the world or whatever, okay? So we both had these egos that we fed or whatever. And so they were a real blessing. He was the first person to ever call me pastor. He called me pastor on the football field. It was the first wedding I did. I married him and his wife. We still have a very special, close relationship. His name's Roy Jones. He's in Get Off the Couch. I talk about him in that book. And so we finally, we need, Pastor Bob and I, we look at each other, and, who's going to do music? I said, I know who's not going to do music. It's me, okay? So there you go. He said, all I've ever had was high school choir. Well, man, you're hired. Man, I didn't even have that or whatever, okay? And that's kind of how we got going. So then we just said, okay, well, we got to get somebody to work with the youth or whatever. So that's important. We got to work with the teenagers. And I just, previously, that's what I did when I came up on weekends. I worked with the teenagers. That's what I did for, so I mean, you don't think I'm a youth pastor, but I am. Okay, I'm just going undercover or whatever. And so we sacrificed and we scraped together money to hire our first youth pastor. And so lo and behold, what happened, I don't know how long you've been there, maybe a year or whatever. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, at that time, Fairfax County wasn't over a million people. It was probably like 800,000, 850,000, okay, whatever. This guy was messing around on his wife. He was an adulterer. And guess who he tried to pick up in a bar? My secretary's friend, okay? And so my secretary's this friend has this picture, and she wants to show my secretary, I met this cute guy. And she shows the picture, and who is it? That's our youth pastor. Devastating. Man, that was hard. Man, I felt so betrayed. So betrayed. I mean, we were already struggling. We were already having a hard time, and in a larger church, I mean, we're not a mega church or whatever, but only 5% of churches are bigger, larger than our size church, okay? So we're like in the 95th or whatever. You get up to a church, 700, 800, 900 people, that's only 5% are bigger, okay? So things happen here, and they affect us, but when we're in a church of like 75, 100, 150 people, man, it just rocks the whole boat big time or whatever, okay? And so I'm struggling with all this stuff, and so I decided, to go over to this pastor's meeting. And my brother was having this pastor's meeting. Our family is my brother's a pastor. He's pastor of the same church. They just had their 40th anniversary of him being the pastor. His two sons are pastors. His oldest son, John Reynolds, is up in Connersville, Indiana. His younger son, Donnie, is over in Annapolis, Maryland. And then there's me, okay? So you can imagine what Thanksgiving is like with us, or whatever, four pastors or whatever, being together. And so I decided, I just got, preachers need to be preached at. I don't know if you know that or not. We need to be preached at. We need preaching just like you do. We need the word poured into us. And so I decide I'm going to go over there to this pastor's meeting. And it was actually at my brother's church, and he was actually one of the speakers as well. And on that day, I heard a sermon that literally changed my life. This is like close around 30 years ago, 20, 25, 28 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. And my brother that day preached on Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Can I tell you something? This passage changed my life. I was heading down that road of being like that pastor. And I'm not going to tell you I'm perfect. I don't struggle with bitterness to a certain extent. But honestly, I do well, okay? I do well. And the number one reason I do well is because of the impact this passage had on my life right here. Psalm 55. And we're going to break it down here. But I want you to keep this, okay? If you don't have your Bible, I want you to look at it. But if you have your Bible, maybe you can look in there. Let's go and turn that air back on, okay? I know you're trying to not have the noise, but I'm a nice guy, aren't I? We're going to be here like 3 or 4 hours, so y'all need to get used to it. No, we're not going to be here that long. Okay. Okay, what's the background of Psalm 55? What's the background? I bet a bunch of you don't even know anything about this psalm. Well, there's a guy named Absalom. Who was Absalom? He was what? David's son, right? And you know what he did? He betrayed his dad. In fact, if you read that passage, 2 Samuel 15, 5 through 6 says, "And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him," meaning David, okay, his father. So when the people would come to see David, this is what Absalom would do. He would put out his hand and shake and take him and kiss him. So he starts, you know, what, getting buddy-buddy with the people. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, underline this, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now this is his son. This is his son. I've only got one son. Yeah, and I just can't imagine, you know, my son doing this to me. I mean, he's showing disrespect for his father. He's showing disrespect for the position of king, you know, and his father. And what does he do? He undermines him. He comes in and he undermines him. And another big thing was, and let me just say, I meant to say something. We're not positive this is the background of this passage. This is my best educated guess. We do not know for sure Psalm 55. We don't know 100% for sure. But this is what I would speculate, okay? Okay, but there's more to this, okay? He also, there was this guy named Abithopel who was like a major advisor, counselor to David. And Absalom was also successful in turning his heart. So just let that sink in a little bit. I mean, have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever, like, trusted somebody and thought you could count on them? You thought they had your back or whatever? That's the situation here. And out of that kind of pain, whether it was this situation or a situation like it, David wrote Psalm 55. And my brother got up that day and he preached this passage. And I'm telling you, I don't have the passage. I called him this morning, asked him to have the passage. He said it's somewhere. You don't know where it is. I said, you got to find that passage, okay? You got to find that passage. And I don't know what his points were that day. I don't know exactly what he said, okay? These are my points here tonight, okay? But the point is, that was a defining moment in my Christian life where I decided as a pastor I wasn't going to go down that road of bitterness. I was not going to be like that other pastor. I was not going to let it happen in my life. I was going to, Paul said, I'm going to finish my course with joy. And I fully intend to die between 100 and 110 years old. I plan to pass away, okay? And whatever day I die, I'm praying I finish my course with joy. With joy. I don't want to be some old bitter person. I don't want to be some old bitter pastor or whatever. I want to finish with joy. How can we do that? Well, number one, expect painful relationships. Listen, you have got to understand what you're dealing with. And what I'm dealing with and what you're dealing with is this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So right here before me tonight and right here standing before you tonight is a person and people who are desperately wicked. We are desperately wicked. If you don't think you are, you're the most desperately wicked one in the room or whatever, okay? That's who we are. And part of our desperately wickedness is that we, you know, unfortunately, let each other down. You know, there are times when we disappoint each other. There's times when we fall. I mean, only by the grace of God. I'm not what that youth pastor was. I mean, it's not that I'm any better than he is. I'm fully capable of committing adultery. And so are you, okay? And so are you. I'm capable of committing. A person that thinks they can't commit a sin is the most dangerous person, okay? Because the Bible says, take heed. Why? Because what happens before a fall is what? Pride. You better fear God. You better fear sin. You better understand your personal depravity. You better understand your frailty, okay? We have a heart that is desperately wicked. Okay, it's deceitful. Okay, we're deceivers. And if we let that heart get a hold of us, it will take us down that path. And so we have to realize, you know, as we're dealing with one another, that's going to happen. And because of that, people are going to bring us our greatest pleasure, but they're also going to bring us our greatest pain. I mean, the greatest pleasure I've ever had in my whole life came from people. I mean, the greatest memories, when I go to my grave or whatever and I die, I mean, the memories I'm going to cherish forever, the most are going to be people memories. People memories. People that have blessed me. People that have been, you know, so precious to me. You know, people bring me my greatest pleasure. But you know what? They also bring me my greatest pain. You know, they bring me my greatest pain. And so you need to expect it. It's going to happen. Okay, it's going to happen to all of us. And so David experienced pain in two areas. Number one, David was in pain because of his enemies had attacked him. His enemies had attacked him. In Psalm 51, he's crying out to the Lord. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and more noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely, listen, severely pained within me. My heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Why? Because they're enemies that have attacked him, you know. He's being attacked by his enemies. I mean, when you have people attacking you, I mean, it can be hard, you know. And going back to pastors a little bit, okay, and just we'll kind of go back and forth. I mean, anytime you're a public figure, okay, you're going to have to deal with, you know, conflict. You're going to deal with controversy. You're going to have to deal with, you know, the biggest, hardest thing about pastoring is so oftentimes you know things you can't say, okay? and if you could say them, everybody go, way to go. That's good, okay? But because of the situation, you can't say that or whatever. And you're misunderstood and things like that. You run into situations of building this building here, okay, which took, you know, many years to build. And not only financially, but because pretty much this whole neighborhood, hundreds of people were against us, hundreds. And they would go up to the school up here, you know, and they would meet. They would have big meetings up there, okay? How can we stop Capitol Baptist? Listen, I don't ever walk in this building without realizing I'm on sacred ground. From a human perspective, this building should not be standing here, okay? Not just financially. It took years and years of sacrifice. We raised half the money. So the building's about $3 million, and we raised half of it, okay? And we're paying off the other half through a mortgage, okay? And we did these time-to-build campaigns over and over again, and people sacrificed, and people gave. So I'm over here trying to raise this money, which is difficult, okay? Because you always have people leave when you go into a building program. So we're talking about no sacrifice. We're all going to have to sacrifice. You know, people say, I'm not sacrificing, whatever. And away they go. Off they go. You know, that happened. You know, people, well, for me during that time, it was like people that I thought would leave didn't leave, and people I never thought would leave left. It was just wacko, whatever, okay? And then, so that's going on the inside here, okay? And then on the outside, we got all these neighbors against it. This house up here, that was they said that was my house. That big house up there with the naked woman statue out on the front there, okay? Okay, that was my house. I'm building a big church. I'm building a big house up here, whatever. And that was, they were saying that was my house or whatever I was building. That's not my house or whatever. So I'm still emotionally wounded from that whole experience. I mean, I can just feel it right now. You might not be able to feel it, but I can feel it, okay? Because pastors, we like to be liked. I don't know if you know that or not, okay? We like to be liked or whatever. We're like you. Don't you? How many of you like to be liked? Okay, I mean, I don't like conflict. I don't know if you know. I'm a big guy. I know that. And I'm a D. I'm a very dumb. But I am a sissy when it comes to conflict. I don't like conflict. Now, I think if you like conflict, you got other problems going on in your life or whatever, okay? I mean, that's not natural. It's not natural. So your enemies sometimes are going to attack you. But the worst part of this was the pain because his friends had abandoned him. Some of the saddest words in all the Bible are right here in this passage, verse 12. For it was not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. I mean, I didn't like all these neighbors out here coming against me, but I understood that. That was okay. They weren't part of our church and, you know, whatever, and we're back in this neighborhood. And I understood what they maybe were trying to do. I don't know. Whatever, okay? I could bear that, okay, he says. I could understand that. It wasn't one who hated me, who exalted himself against me. Then I could have hid myself from him. I mean, you know, it wasn't that person that hated me, because if it was that person, I would have, like, got out of the way. But listen to this. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in the throng. Wow. What's he saying? He's talking about a friend, you know. He could be talking about his son here. He could be talking about his advisor. But this was a youth pastor to him. Somebody that, you know, great sacrifice was given to bring that person in, and a lot of a discipleship and a lot of, you know, doing whatever to try to help this guy be successful or whatever. I mean, you know, I mean they were close. I mean, they were tight. They were tight. They were in the house of God together. They took sweet counsel. They walked in the house of God together. You got to expect painful relationships. It doesn't mean you're negative. I still think the best in people, you know, because most people are good, okay? Most people are good. But you're going to have this happen to you, okay? And expecting it is part of winning the victory, okay? Just knowing it's going to happen. Number two, never give up. You ever heard of that before? Never give up. I can't let loose and never get up, okay? Never give up. Why? Why have you got to never give up? Because you are going to be filled with unbelievable emotion during this time. When you are dealing with bitterness and betrayal, you are going to be an emotional basket case. It is going to be hard. Number one, you will experience fear. You will experience fear. What did he say in verse 5? Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Wow. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. And horror, what a strong word, horror has overwhelmed me. Man, when you're going through this, you're going to be afraid. And there's a special verse in Psalm 118:6, and this goes back to that building deal going on, okay? And, oh, and by the way, I forgot to throw in the county, okay? The county was a mess, okay? I'm telling you, we won the vote, but I'm telling you, it was a miracle. We won by one vote, okay, to build this building. This is holy ground you're on, okay? I'm telling you, this is a miracle of God. We built this building into this hill here. With 3,000 truckloads of dirt came out of this side of this mountain, okay, to put this building in. One day I came in and there was a sticky note on my phone. You know, yeah, you got to, I'm talking about not a cell phone. I'm talking about, you know, every one of these things called a phone. It goes telephone, you know, okay. It sits on a desk. And it's got a handle on it, you know. You ever seen one of these? Okay. So I come in and there's this sticky note. It's squares, and there's a verse written on it. And somebody had stuck the sticky note to the top of the handle. And it was this verse. Psalm 118:6. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear what can man do to me. Amen? Amen. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear what can man do to me. Man, I held on to that sticky note. I'm sure I still got it in one of my piles. I got lots of piles, okay? You say, I've never seen your office. You never will see my office. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? I got two or three of them, okay? And I'm trying to clear one of them out right now, okay? I'm spending a little bit of time every day trying to work on that, okay? But listen, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mean, just when you know, you're going to experience some fear. And let the Word of God, verses like that, comfort your heart. Never give up. Because of your fear, you're going to want to quit. Because of your fear, you want to give in. Number two, gets worse emotionally. You experience flight. Flight. You want to go. You want to leave. Psalm 55, verse 6 and 7. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Explanation mark. I would fly away, and then I would be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. What does that mean? It's a command. It means stop and meditate. God actually, in his word, says, don't keep reading. I mean, he's trying to say, okay, have you ever felt like this? You ever felt like this in your marriage? You ever felt like this on your job? You ever felt like this in your church? Pastors feel this way. That's why, the average person, they just rotate around. You know, I'd say 75% of my friends I went to seminary with have pastored, half a dozen churches in their career, You know, and why? Well, God led me. I don't know about that. Okay, I'm not for sure believing that. Okay, you know what happened? More than likely was there was a conflict, or there was a betrayal, or there was a problem, or whatever. And that's what happens. You get this emotion that you want to fly away. I want to get out of here. I want to go. Okay, can I tell you? Don't go. Okay. I mean, one of the best other passages like this is 1 Kings 19. I'll just summarize the story. I mean, here is Elijah. This guy just stood down all kinds of prophets of Baal, okay? And this one woman comes after him. This is a great lesson here, right, guys, right? Okay? I mean, I'm talking about he has stood up against hundreds of men. And this one woman says, I'm going to get you, okay? And the guy just falls apart. there's got to be a lesson in there somewhere. I'm not sure what it is, okay? And so what does he do? He's getting attacked. He's got this woman says, you're dead meat, man. I'm coming after you. It's all going to be over. And he gets his emotion. I want to fly away. And guess what he does? He does it. Woo, woo, woo. And I don't have the whole passage here. If you want to study it, you ought to. But I just want to read verse 9. So God comes to him and says, there he went into a cave. This is talking about Elijah. Elijah went into a cave. He spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah was a prophet. He was a preacher. He was supposed to be out there preaching. You know, he wasn't supposed to be in a cave. You know, and we get in our caves, don't we? Because we want to fly away. And one book that I really like, I'm not sure if it's in print still or not, it's called How to Get Along with Difficult People, Florence Littenauer. And this is a good little book, talking about all kinds of different personalities and how to get along with different people. And I love her introduction, the very first statement here that she writes here, called A Personal Challenge. Personal Challenge. I like this. Is your life full of difficult people? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. That is awesome. That is awesome. Is your life full of difficult people? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. Talking about people problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything. You'll be strong in character. You'll be full and complete. Wow. See, God has a reason for these things. It's holy sandpaper is what it is. You know, Jesus said, I don't have the verse there. Jesus said, do you think you're better than me? He said, do you think you're not going to go through some of the stuff I went through? He says, who do you think you are? I mean, I had a Judas. You know, you think you're never going to have a Judas in your life? He said, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me or whatever? No, you're gonna go through things that I go through. And we have to understand that. And we have to realize that everything, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Because I'm telling you, you run away. I'm telling you, I tell these pastor friends, when they call me, I think I need to leave or whatever. I'm telling you, dude, you know, Joe, you know, Big Mouth is going to be the greeter when you walk in the door, okay? His name might be Sam. His name might be, Jennifer, and it might be Sally. I don't know who it is, okay? But God has a purpose, and that is to make us more like Jesus. And we can try to escape it, and we can try to get away from it, but listen, we can't, okay? Number three, you will experience fight. Fight. Man, he prays one of these prayers, these Old Testament prayers, basically God get them, okay, or whatever, okay? It's a fancy name for those prayers. Y'all know the fancy name. I can't remember the name of those right now. But anyway, okay, why do you have this fight? It's because of your pride. Your pride's been hurt. Your pride's been hurt. By pride comes nothing but strife. You know, I mean, nothing gets resolved without humility, okay? It takes lots of humility. For God to remedy the situation with us, there had to be humility. Jesus had to come and suffer. And sometimes you will suffer trying to heal a broken relationship or whatever, okay? It's all part of the process, but it's never going to happen without humility. And whenever there's strife, there's pride. There's pride. There's pride. And you're always looking at your way and seeing it your way or whatever, okay? James 4:1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Where do wars and fights come from? They come from your desires. You know, you did that to me. You crossed the line with me. You offended me. You talked about me or whatever, okay? You know, you let me down. You disappointed me. You betrayed me or whatever. It's all about your desires and things like that. You can't ever give up, okay? Okay, but just know when you're going through it, you're going to be afraid. You're going to want to get away from it. And you're going to want to get back at them, okay? That's all normal. I wouldn't say healthy, but normal, okay? Emotions, okay? That's human emotions that you're going to have to process and work through. Number three, rely on God. Rely on God. He starts talking to God, verse 15. Let's look at verse 16 to summarize. Because we're running out of time here. As for me, I will call upon God. 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 See, here's what we got to realize. We can't control other people. Do you understand that? Yeah. We cannot. That's why I live in the fact, if I please God, it doesn't matter who I displease. I'll never please this whole church of people. Have you lost your mind? Do you ever think I'm going to get everybody in this church to agree on anything? No. Okay. So the question is, when I go to bed at night, did I please everybody in the church? The question is, did I please God? Okay. Did I please God? And that's not being prideful. It's just being realistic. Okay. It's just being human. It's just being truthful, okay? And if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. If you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please, okay? And he says, you know, as for me, I mean, I know what they're doing. I mean, they're, you know, my son's gone against me or whatever, whoever it was or whatever. But as for me, I'm going to call upon God, okay? And this is important because bitterness is natural. Forgiveness is supernatural. I mean, it is only natural we get bitter. That's natural. That's a human response. That's a, we have a vengeful world out here. Okay, we go out here every day in this culture. You deal with it at your workplace. You deal with it here. You deal with it there. You probably deal with it in your family, whatever. You know, I'm going to get you. Okay, it's called malice. I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to get back at you. You hurt me. I'm going to hurt you. You do this to me. That's natural. Okay, that's totally natural. But forgiveness is supernatural. It's not going to happen without us calling on God. It's not going to happen without us leaning on God. And I don't have time to break down this passage, but Galatians 5 just breaks it down. Okay, this church, there, it says they're biting each other, they're devouring each other. This is a church. In fact, it's a group of churches. Galatian, it was written to more than one church in this area called Galatia, okay, this region called Galatia. And they were biting each other. They were devouring each other. You know, they were consuming one another. I mean, they were fighting up a storm. And Paul says, "What's the answer?" Okay, what's the answer? Is it you know, the answer is to walk in the Spirit. The answer is to walk in the Spirit. I mean, the answer is to walk in the Spirit. The only way you're not going to be bitter and bite people and devour people and consume people is you got to let the Holy Spirit control you, okay? You got to let the Holy Spirit control you. And he goes and gives a contrast there. The war that goes on, verse 17, and, you know, the works of the flesh. What are some of those works of the flesh? Look at verse 20. Hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, dissension. I mean, all those are, you know, terms dealing with, you know, bitterness and broken relationships, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I mean, we got to rely on God. To forgive is supernatural. It is absolutely divine. Absolutely divine. And then lastly, choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. Psalm 55, 22 and 23. Cast your burden on the Lord. He'll sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. What's he saying there? He's forgiving, is what he's doing. Three words that heal. I forgive you. I forgive you. What does forgiveness look like? Number one, it's releasing someone from a debt that was caused by their offensive actions towards you. Okay, it's releasing someone from a debt that was caused by their offensive actions towards you. God really used this whole concept in my wife's life. I was not only, you know, not doing too good as a pastor, I was doing even worse as a husband. And, I mean, I was totally into this church, okay? This is a true story. Friday night was the only time I was home. I called it family night. And honestly, I thought I was the greatest husband. I mean, I would preach on being a great husband or whatever. I mean, I literally I still work many hours, as most of you know, it's more than Friday night or whatever, okay? And my, him and my wife is, and we're, you know, producing these babies and, you know, and things like that. And she's sacrificing with me and doing, taking Crystal and putting her in the back of her car and driving down the road in an old Toyota, yellow Toyota. Literally had the one door was literally strapped with a bailing rope or whatever. And my little girl's in the back seat. She drives an hour down to Fredericksburg to work for her sister so she could bring the baby. That was the only job she get where she could bring the baby or whatever. So, and we just couldn't afford daycare, okay? It was just that simple, okay? So, I mean, I'm just trying to give you a picture of what my wife is like, okay? And so here I am not taking care of her, not being the husband I should be or whatever. And so one Sunday morning, God leaves her home she with a sick baby. And guess who comes on television? Charles Stanley. Okay, now you want to talk about somebody on forgiveness and brokenness, he's the best there is, okay? You want to go deeper on forgiveness and brokenness, you read his stuff. He's got a new book on emotions right now, okay? Man, I haven't read it, but I've heard it's fantastic, okay? The reviews, I don't have the book, and on his reviews, it's a perfect 5. Now, Bond for God is like 4.8 or whatever, okay, on Amazon, okay? A perfect 5. That must be some kind of good book or whatever, okay? Because you're always going to find somebody who don't like something or whatever. That's good. And you know what? He got on there and preached on that television. And you know who my wife had in debtor's prison? She had me, you know, in debtor's prison. She had me in debtor's prison. And you know what God said to her? You know, you got to release him. You got to release him. You got to release him. And it comes from Matthew 18, and I'll just summarize the story. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. But, you know, before this is a picture of God's forgiveness and how God forgave this guy who owed $50 million plus, and he went to the king. He asked for mercy, and the king, which represents God, gave him mercy. He goes out and finds one of his fellow servants. This is a picture of bitterness here, who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, that would be very little money. Okay, he just got forgiven $50 million bucks. God forgave him. That's our sin. It's a picture of our sin. God forgiven us. And he goes out and finds one of his fellow servants who owed him this little bit of money here. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe. Pay me what you owe." And that's bitterness. You owe me. Pay me. You hurt me, and you owe me. The fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." He would not. That's bitterness right there. Underline that right there. He would not. He would not forgive him. He would not. That is bitterness. I am not forgiving you, okay? And his fellow servant saw what was done. By the way, you know, one of the best things as parents we can teach our children is forgiveness. They're looking, the fellow servant. People are looking. You know, one of the things I realized as a pastor, people are watching, how am I dealing with conflict? How am I dealing with broken relationships? How am I handling what's going on, okay, or whatever? They're looking. The servants were looking. The servants were paying attention to what was going on, okay? And they were grieved. They came and told their master all that he had done, and the master called him in and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you?" We go to God, you know, August 16th, 1968. My spiritual anniversary is coming up here in a few weeks. I mean, I came forward to the Baptist church to ask Jesus to be my Savior. He forgave me my sin. I had a $50 million debt. I deserved hell. He forgave me my sin, okay? He forgave me my sin. And here he is saying, okay, I forgave you, and now somebody's hurt you, somebody's offended you. You're a wicked servant. That is a powerful statement. You are a wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt. You begged me? Wow, powerful statement, okay? And he delivered him to the tortures. And you're going to be, when we don't forgive, we're delivered to the tortures. We already talked about that. You got to forgive from your heart, it says. What's it talking about? It's talking about taking people and letting them out of prison. And my wife had to let me out of prison. And she had a good talking to me that I deserved. And I started becoming a better husband, okay? That's for sure. And then secondly, as we move towards the end, it's surrendering your right to hurt those who've hurt you. The biggest problem people have is they say, I'm so angry. There's two things going on. I'm so angry at this person, you know. And we have this, another emotion we have is, okay, well, you know, they can't get away with it, okay? You know, they can't get away with this. Somebody's got to pay or whatever, you know? And I'm sure David is feeling this way. I mean, the son, I can't imagine, if this is the background, man, I just can't imagine Jeremiah doing this to me. I cannot imagine it, whatever. Just the pain this man must be going through, whatever, right now. Just incredible. But what does he say? He says, "I'm going to cast my burden on you, Lord. You're going to sustain me. God, you're going to bring them down." Okay? In other words, he's saying, okay, here's the deal. Vengeance is not on your job description. You understand that? It's nowhere on your job description. Nowhere on your job description to say get even, people. Okay? It's not on your job description. You say, well, they're going to get away with it then. No, they're not. Okay, and before you're so happy about that, you better be thinking about yourself. You know, a lot of times they say, yeah, they're not going to get away with it. Then I think about people I've hurt. I've hurt people. I've been an Absalom to people. Have you? So maybe I'm not quite as excited as I thought it was or whatever. But the point is, he says, okay, God, you're going to take care of this. You're going to take care of this. And I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you. It's surrendering your right to hurt those who've hurt you. Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, and it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends on who? You, okay? Much as it depends on you. This lady down here in the corner, she's still there. She was the ringleader, okay? And an attorney right down the street there. They were the ringleaders. Man, I'd like to be friends with that lady, okay? I think. I'm not positive. Whatever. I like to hope I would, okay? But she don't want anything to do with me, okay? I tried to reach out to her. I tried to be a friend to her, okay? We're probably never going to be best of buds or whatever, okay? But I got to look at my life. As much as it depends on me, live peaceably with all men, okay? Live peaceably with all men. And here's the deal. What do you do with your wrath? Here's what you do with your anger. You say, it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? Says the Lord, okay? Not Steve Reynolds, the Lord, okay? Not you. And so if an enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 17 through 21. I don't know what my brother preached that day. I don't know what I hope to see his outline, okay? You know, he said to me, Steve, I can't. My brother's so wise. He says, I don't know where it is. God's going to tell you what to say about it. Don, I need that outline. I don't want to have to put all these hours in. Okay, where's your outline? Okay. He said, I don't know where it is. I got thousands of them. They're in these drawers or whatever. You know, I'm not like you. I don't do all those series all the time or whatever. You know, I'm not organized or whatever. You know, just 1 week at a time usually or whatever. Okay, there, I'll find it somewhere. I said, but I need it now. Nah, you don't need it. God's going to tell you what to say. Okay. And so this is what God showed me. I don't know who give credit for this. I didn't make it up. It's been around a long time. I'll have to Google it and figure out who. You know, Charles Spurgeon said it. Some famous person said it. Bitterness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. Bitterness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. And that's exactly what it's like. That's exactly what it's like. So pray for me. Pray for pastors. This is a big deal for us. And maybe the reason it's the number one sin. See, the pulpit and the pew are connected. I don't know if you know that or not. Okay. If 76% of us are obese, you know, and no wonder that Christians are the most overweight people in the world, you know, or in the country at least America, okay? I mean, why? Because what goes on here gets, and if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the auditorium, okay? And that's why clarity can be important, so. Okay, I know we've went a long time already, and we can just shut it down, but if anybody has a question, a comment, a snide remark, a testimony, you agree, you disagree, you think this is good, you're not sure about that, okay, you got to come up to the microphone. I'm sorry, you got to walk up here. Yep, I know that's going to keep most of you away right there, okay? Okay, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I'm going to try to answer, but guess what? I'm going to let other people help us answer, okay? Stand right behind the microphone right there, okay? All right. Preach it.
Okay. I have a question about part four, choose to forgive, verse 30.
Yep.
No, sorry, 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. What does that mean?
I think.
Who are the torturers?
I think it goes back to the first point that it's going to spring up and trouble you. Oh. That's what I think it means. Okay. Yeah, it's only okay. You choose not to forgive. I'm gonna deliver you to the. I mean, you don't. Okay, there's not a third option. Okay, either you forgive, or you are bitter. Okay, so I mean, there's not an in between option. So you, if you forgive, you get the benefit of the forgiveness. What's that like? Okay, what's forgiveness like? Okay, well, forgiveness number one is like spiritually, you know, you're not giving the devil a place in your life. That's pretty cool, right? Amen. Number two, mentally, you're not thinking about that person. They're not always on your mind, okay? Every time you pray, you don't see their image coming across. Or emotionally, you don't have this frozen rage, this depression, whether you're freer, okay? And then physically, hopefully, you know, we're not getting some of these diseases or whatever because we got this foreign substance in our bodies. So I think it's just saying, I'm going to deliver you to the, okay, you don't want to forgive? I mean, just think about the context. I mean, this is a picture of God. I mean, how hypocritical to look at God and say, oh, I'm so thankful for your forgiveness or whatever, you know, and all the things we've done to him, and then we turn around and we won't forgive each other. I mean, it's pretty, he said, you're a wicked servant. That's some strong language. So that's my interpretation of it. It might be right, it might be wrong, but that's how I view it, okay? So, yes.
Mm-hmm. But then you can't walk away from relationships sometimes because you know that, okay, you've done your part, you've forgiven, but that may not necessarily change the other person or their behaviors.
Right.
So if you feel like you're continually getting attacked by
yep.
the same person,
yep.
and I know the Bible says you keep forgiving,
mm-hmm.
but is it wrong to try and distance yourself? That's where I feel like there's a lot of open airspace.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But how do you
yeah.
manage that?
Yeah. Okay. So for me, this is a great question. Okay. It's the difference between, okay, you run into my car, I'll just take it down to the car lot, the car repair store, and I'll get it fixed or whatever. Okay. You kill one of my kids, I'm going to deal with that forever. Okay. So that's an extreme illustration, but that's how extreme I see it, okay? So you got this one thing that happens, it's a one-time event, and then you got this one thing that alters your life forever, okay? It alters your life forever. So anybody else want to speak to that? And I'll share with my... I meant to say that on the first question. I'm not trying to dodge the question. I want to... Y'all been listening to me for a long time, so I want to give you a chance to speak. So go ahead. Right.
There's a big difference
sure.
between forgiveness and trust. The other mm-hmm. thing is that I have lemon balm that grows in my garden, and it is probably the hardest thing to ever get rid of. And I felt like the Lord really showed me that's what forgiveness is. It's walking on a path of forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
that we can pull these roots up, give them to God, and say, I forgive you. But there's times when those little things start growing back up, and the enemy would want you to believe that you didn't forgive that person.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that it's a path. It's a
sure.
constant road of pulling up those times when it comes back.
Sure.
To help you. I don't know if that's
yeah.
Helps,
no, that's good. I think that's perfect. Okay. I mean, you know, I'll forgive that youth pastor, but it's going to take a long time for me to trust him again. So, he ended up leaving his wife and gotten married to somebody else or whatever. But really what Heather is speaking of, I think all that is good, but boil it, sometimes we have to boil it down to like a spouse, a child, a coworker, situations where it's not that easy to get away. Okay. Anybody else got any insight on that? Yes, sir. Come on up, Solomon. Okay, is it similar to what she's describing?
Something like that.
Okay, all right.
Bitterness. How do I know that I have bitterness? How do I know that I have forgiven somebody? You would not know. Let me tell you my story. Some time ago, I had a woman, and it is mandatory for the church for you to go through 6 months of counseling. 3 days. After 6 months of counseling, we got to know that we cannot get married to each other. So we have to announce to the pastor that no, we could not. We talk over it. But I knew that I have forgiven her. She also had forgiven me. But I had a pet, a cat. We slept together. We did everything together. But at this moment, during the separation, whenever I enter the room, the cat will run away from me and hide under the cabinet or something else. The cat will not come out until I left the, my own house. That shows that spiritually, I was not safe. Those of you who have got a pet, you know, study your pet. The pet will determine who you are, your emotions. It took me a long time for me to relate back to this pet. That tells me a different story altogether of bitterness and forgiveness. If spiritually you have not forgiven yourself, by all means, spiritually you'll be affected. That's my testimony.
Mm-hmm.
So take note of saying that you have forgiven somebody, whereas you have not forgiven actually that person. My experience came from this card that I had. So it shows me that spiritually, I have not forgiven that lady. Let's forget about the emotions, the physical.
Well, we can't forget about the emotions. We are emotional, so we can't forget. It's not as, you can't just say forget about them. So, do you forget about them?
About
emotions? Okay. Yeah, most of us don't forget about them. So. Anybody else? Okay, so for me, Heather, I mean, I have to be fully transparent and tell you forgiveness for me is very selfish. First of all, okay, and what I mean by that is, I mean, I'm just, with God's help, like if that person's continuing to hurt me or whatever, I mean, I'm going to forgive them not for their benefit, but my benefit, okay? So first of all, I would kind of look at it from that perspective, okay? So the second thing is, I mean, I think as hard as it is, we got to understand that God has allowed us to be boxed into that situation to some degree, okay? But do we put our hand out there and let them hit it again? No, I don't think we do. Okay, you know. So I think as far as altering some or whatever, yes. Okay. I mean, I think you can use some wisdom. It's a great question. It's a complicated question, and probably it demands it's a specific question that demands a specific answer. Okay. So I'd be glad to, if you want to talk to me more about it individually, I'd love to. Because this is true, okay? This is a true scenario, okay? And these are the hardest ones, okay? These are the hardest ones that we deal with in our life. Okay, anyone else got a question, comment, snide remark, or testimony? Yes, sir, come on up. We've got a pastor and a medical doctor and man of God here coming up to talk to us here, so...
Point you raised that forgiveness is a supernatural experience. We forget that. We try to do forgive. If we try to do forgive, it will never happen. Except if we come to God and ask Him to lead us in the way of forgiveness. This is the first point of humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves is not to humble ourselves to the people, it's to humble ourselves in the presence of God Himself.
Mm.
When we humble ourselves in the presence of God, He is the one who can tell me to forgive. And at this point, I will forgive.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, it solves the problem that Heather was raising. Because I cannot forgive every day, 100 times, 770. I cannot do that. This is not natural. This is supernatural. And if we will try to practice forgiveness, we will fail again and again and again.
Mm.
But when God will tell me, forgive, here we go. I need to be humble enough, obedient enough, and obey Him, and go for forgiveness, it will work.
Mm-hmm.
And it will, when it works once, it will continue forever. It's experience which we learn how to practice it easily after we have it first time.
Mm-hmm.
I feel it like that.
Good. Thank you. Okay, it's getting late. So anybody else? I don't know what time y'all normally end here. So step right on up. And we can shut it down. I can stay longer myself. So, you know, I don't know what time y'all normally end. I'm not in your small groups. So go ahead.
I understand the concept of forgiveness. I'd like you to say something about what do you do with the wounds if you've been hurt.
Yep.
That's another whole ballgame of how do you deal with the wounds that you've had. I mean, you don't trust the person.
Mm-hmm.
To a certain extent, but you have to do something with those wounds.
Right. Well, what is the wound?